And it's a very, very important subject, and no doubt a subject that we have not addressed ourselves to as we should. I had a person to call me this week and said they'd seen in the bulletin where I was going to preach on faith, eight lessons on faith. Wondered how in the world I'd find eight lessons on faith. I picked up the book and showed where I was going to get eight lessons on faith. I said, I probably will not be able to cover the lessons that I would like to cover on the subject of faith. It is indeed a broad subject. There are many phrases that we will study and things that are very important about faith. Maybe one of our great problems is we've not given enough attention to faith. So briefly, let us review our definitions as we continue with our definition. But as we go to the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that's reading the King James Version. The American Standard Version translates this verse, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And so here we see a divine definition of faith. As we pointed out, that faith is based upon evidence or testimony. And that evidence and testimony that our faith is based upon is the Word of God. And we gave you many passages, but a passage we're all familiar with, Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so our faith is based upon this testimony, and this testimony, of course, is the substance that stands under our hope. Faith stands under our hope. We have testimony that there is a heaven, and we believe the divine testimony. We believe that the Word of God is inspired of God, and therefore we believe what the testimony says. We believe there is a heaven, and we believe that we're going there because the Word of God teaches what we are to do in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. We believe that we're doing that, we who are Christians, and therefore we believe that we have hope. And so faith is that which stands under our hope. And as the American Standard Version translates it, it is a conviction of things not seen. Now, I did not see, and you did not see, and have no way to see, and that the world as it was created by God, but I believe that it was created by Him. Why? Because I have the evidence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe there is a God. Now, I have not seen Him. I have not smelled Him. I have not touched Him. I cannot know Him through my five senses. But I know Him by faith. As I pointed out last week, faith is to our souls or our spirits what food is to our body. We cannot live without food. And man cannot live without faith. And it's you think about trying to go through life without faith. You look at people who don't have any faith. And you look how miserable these people are. How downhearted they are. How depressed they are. And look what faith does for us. We live in another world by faith, you see. We sustain a relationship with God. We talk about God. We talk to God. We walk with God by faith. We talk about the Son of God. We have a relationship with Him, with the Holy Spirit. These things all are ours, and we enjoy these things by faith. And so, as we look on at our definition, though, we see reading the American Standard Version the writer tells us that faith is a conviction of things not seen. So faith is conviction. Now, conviction cannot exist in our hearts without knowing the grounds upon which conviction rests. And our conviction rests upon what? Upon the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is conviction. The ground of our conviction is the fact that God has given us this divine revelation. As we would turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we see that the Apostle Paul would tell us here, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So God, by his Spirit, has given us this revelation. And as we hear the word, then faith is produced in our hearts. And conviction, then, is formed by revelation. We talk about having conviction. You have conviction because you have studied the testimony. You believe the testimony. If you don't believe the testimony, you don't have any conviction. Many people in the church don't have any conviction. What's the problem? How does the conviction come? By hearing the Word of God. And not only hearing the Word, but having the Word mixed with faith. Let's go back to an expression that the Hebrew writer uses in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. And I can't read this verse without thinking of Roy Cogdell. This was a favorite verse of his over and over. If you ever heard Cogdell preach, he was continually emphasizing the necessity of mixing faith with the Word. And as I get older, I see why he did that. Because I think one of our great problems is we hear the Word, but many times it is not mixed with faith. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." Why didn't it profit? "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So it is possible for you and I to hear the word and never have any faith. Because we must believe the testimony, you see. And when we believe the testimony, then this testimony will produce conviction. And many people today, by listening to them talk, you know, they don't have any conviction. Many people in the church, the kind of loose talk they carry on, it is evident they don't have any conviction. Now, the Lord wants us to hear this testimony and have conviction based on this testimony. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Now, what did he tell us to do here? Give a reason for our hope. Well, what is the grounds of our hope? Faith, go back to Hebrews 1, 11 and verse 1. And what is the grounds of our conviction? The Word of God, the testimony. And he wants us to have conviction about what the Word of God teaches and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of our hope. Now, many people today, they have no conviction to guard the faith. But we are told to guard the faith. As we would go to the first letter that Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in the 6th chapter and verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee. I'm reading the American Standard Version here, and he uses the word, this translator uses the word guard, which is a good translation. He was told to guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from profane babblings and oppositions of knowledge, which is falsely so called. And so here he tells him that the faith is to be guarded. Now let's look at the King James in that same text and read it the way the King James translator translates it. He says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So he was to keep it, he was to guard it. That which had been committed, of course, was the faith, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, he has just told him back in verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Then in verse 14 he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Now what is the commandment to be kept? To fight the good fight of faith, to guard this faith that had been committed. Now I want to ask you, do you believe what Paul said? Do you believe this testimony? Do you have any conviction when it comes to what Paul said here? Paul said that revelation had been given and that it had to be guarded and that there is a commandment to be kept. The commandment to be kept without spot is the guarding and fighting the good fight of faith. He says, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now how long will we have to do this guarding of the faith? To the end of the world. Now, do you have conviction along this line? Do you really believe? Whenever you hear me or Brett or any other preacher or teacher get up and defend the faith, are you behind him? Do you believe that is to be done? Do you have real conviction along those lines? Ask yourself. Some say, just preach the gospel to the world and ignore false teaching. Now, is that a biblical concept? Absolutely not, if you have conviction. If we ignore false teaching in the church, it won't be long until we'll have nothing but a perverted gospel to preach to the world. If you want to know why we give great attention to defending the truth, because if we do not defend it, somebody said, just ignore all of that. And just go out here and just preach the gospel to the world. Well, you won't long have a gospel to preach to the world if you ignore the false teachings that arise within the church. This is what he's telling Timothy. This is the reason we need to have conviction along these lines. Apostasy does not take place overnight. There is a period of time between the planting of the seed of apostasy and the harvest. It's just like you going out to plant in the spring, to plant your garden. You set out your tomatoes. You plant your beans. And then there is a period of time before you're able to harvest the crop. And that is true with apostasy. There are seeds sown, and it takes them a while to bring forth their harvest. And we need to understand that. That's the reason we're trying to nip, you might say, these seeds in the bud by the time they get out of the ground. Now, the seed of apostasy is the rejection of the Word of God, or the authority of the Bible, or the authority of Christ, Matthew 28:18, on any subject. Anytime anybody rejects the authority of Christ on any subject, what are we to do? Why? He said, guard that which had been committed. We're to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude 3. And the fellowship, the fellowshipping of those who teach error. These are the ways that we finally drift into error. Because some fellow begins to teach error, we don't guard the faith, we don't expose him, and we continue to fellowship him. Well, do you have any conviction about disfellowshipping him? The testimony says to. The 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and looking down, if you will, to 17 and 18, he says, now beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they are such, he says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you believe this testimony? Do you really have faith in this testimony? Do you have conviction along these lines? Are you ready to see false teachers rejected and disfellowshipped? As we would hear John give us testimony concerning our attitudes toward these kind of things in 2 John 9, he would say, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Do you have conviction along these lines? Then another way that apostasy comes is then the wrong attitude toward God. Not only the wrong attitude toward the truth, but also a wrong attitude toward God. Whenever people began to look at God as simply being a God that is a God of love and a God of mercy, and that he is just too good to send anybody to hell, and when there is no emphasis upon the wrath of God, then what do we have? We have a wrong attitude. When folks say, well, you know, God will just accept us, I believe, if we are just honest and sincere. Now, these are attitudes that arise. The attitudes toward the church. The church is not important. We don't have to emphasize the church. It's really not very necessary, you see. Then attitudes toward morals and ethics, toward honesty and toward worldliness. These are the things that bring about departures from the faith. We must guard the faith. And when we fellowship error, of course, we forfeit our fellowship with God. You go back to 2 John 9. And we promote the practice of sin. Now, do you have conviction? That's what I'm talking about. Do you have conviction about what I dealt here with? To get it right down. Faith is conviction. Conviction upon what? Conviction upon many things. But conviction upon the defense of the gospel. Do you have conviction along these lines? Are you happy when error is exposed, do you have conviction? You see. But as we look at many in the church, they have no real conviction on many things. Many have no conviction on immodest dress and mixed swimming and lascivious behavior and dancing and petting. Now, what does the testimony say? Faith is conviction. These convictions are to be based upon testimony. There is to be a reliable testimony given by inspiration. Why am I against immodest dress? Because it's opinion or because it is of faith? Well, listen to Paul. As he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I want to ask you, do you believe that? Is that mixed with faith? Is that something you just hear read, goes in one ear and out the other? Or do you believe it, you see, that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Galatians, he pointed out that the works of the flesh include lasciviousness. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, lascivious behavior, wanton behavior, that which would arouse a sensuality in the opposite sex. Do we really believe these verses? Do we have conviction about them? You see, there are many in the church don't have any conviction. Hebron Lane is becoming one of the most conservative churches in the Louisville area for many aspects. And I'm not saying that to be ugly, but we're trying to stand for the faith. We don't have women coming with shorts on, or men when we have get-togethers and things of this nature. But it's becoming a common thing in this area. Why, I noticed Brother Connie Adams in his editorial page back in December dealt with that thing. Well, it wasn't far away from us. It's in the Louisville area. It's in other places. But what I'm trying to get us to see is, do we have conviction? We're coming to the place where we have many people sitting in the pew that have no conviction. And in essence, they have no faith. Faith. You see what I'm talking about? Do you have conviction? Do you have faith along these lines? Do you really believe what God has said? Many people have no convictions against vile language, and it's used by many members of the church. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter and in verse 28, he says, verse 29 rather, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you have conviction along these lines? Do you watch your speech? Do you really believe that the use of immoral language and cursing and things of this nature, do you believe that will cause us to be lost? Do you have conviction along these lines? Does it bother you to hear people blaspheme the name of the Lord? Do you find yourself sometimes doing it? Do you have conviction, you see? Faith is conviction. The conviction we have is based upon this testimony. It is believing this testimony. There is no conviction against indecent movies. They are a way of life with many people. And watching lascivious behavior. All of us need to take heed to this. Television and movies, we live in a terrible time. Now, the problem is many people who have had conviction just finally give up the fight because the world is growing more and more corrupt. You and I can't do that. What I want you to see is it doesn't matter what the world does. We are a different people in the world. We're light and we're salt. We are to be the people of conviction, and we're not to be worn down by the world, but a people who stand up against the world. And the only way we can do that is have faith. Really believe in God. Believe in the Word of God. And be committed to God, to the Word of God. And we must be a people of conviction. Sometimes there's no conviction against social drinking. It's become an accepted thing and defended in many realms today. Very dealt with very lightly in a lot of places because there's a lot of people involved in it. But 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for he says, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings. You see the term banqueting in many of your translations. If you have a New King James and others, it'll say drinking parties and abominable idolatries. You see, he has already talked about excess of wine. That's drunkenness. And then he uses the other term, you see, banqueting, or simply social drinking is what's under consideration. And so here he condemns social drinking. Do you believe it? Do you have conviction upon it? Are you willing to stand upon your conviction? Do you think it matters? Is there any difference whether we believe it or don't believe it? You see, we're coming to the place where many people think, well, it's all right if you want to not drink, but I want to drink, and I'll do this and you do that. The old unity and diversity idea is very prevalent. The liberals have been dealing with this and fighting this unity and diversity thing for years. We have been fighting it for years. It is gaining momentum in conservative churches. Why? Getting back to our subject. A lack of faith. A lack of faith. Oh, we know the Word says it. But this Word is not mixed with faith in our hearts. Many of us do not have any conviction along these lines. And that's the point. That's where we've got to come to. God wants a people of conviction. Faith is conviction. Members of the church see nothing wrong with missing worship services in order to engage in recreational outings. Members are more concerned with having a good time than serving the Lord. As Paul would tell us, and as he wrote to Timothy in the second letter, and in the third chapter of that second letter, he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And on down in verse 4, he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, why did he say that? Because he knew that some of us would love pleasure more than we love the Lord. Now, how do we demonstrate that? The Lord has given ways to test our faith. Now, this faith, there are many areas to look at faith. We could look at the faith being tested. Did God test Abraham's faith? You go back and read the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. He tested his faith. You look at the second chapter of the book of James, and there you will see that faith is tested. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Sure, the Lord tests our faith. How is our faith tested? Our faith is tested in the 20th century, in the time in which we live, when there is an opportunity to have fun or to serve God upon the regular times where we are a part of the collectivity. And whenever we choose fun over carrying out our duty in the collectivity, it's more serious than some of us ever thought it to be. Because this collectivity is ordained by God for our good, for us to work and worship and serve Him in. And He has told us not to forsake these assemblies. Do we really have faith along these lines? This is part of our problem, you see. We do not have conviction along these lines. And we manifest a lack of conviction, you see. Now, many times there is no conviction on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we've dealt with that over and over, and we'll continue to. But in Matthew 19 and 9, very simply, the Lord has told us there is but one reason for a person to put away his companion and marry another, and that one reason is fornication. And I might just read the verse, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, this verse and other related verses are not that hard to understand. It is a matter of believing these verses. It is a matter of conviction. Many do not have conviction. Many people change their conviction because their position that they've held, showing they had very weak conviction because of something that happens in the family. A fellow was telling me not long ago, a preacher was telling me about a very outstanding preacher, and I sure hope it's not so, that he thought he had changed his stand upon the marriage question. And he said, why? Well, he's got family, daughters involved in marriage and divorce and remarriage. I hope that's not so, but if it's not so with him, I know it's so in many other cases. No conviction. Well, I hope it wouldn't matter what happened in my family, what my daughters did. I would hope and pray. I've got more faith and trust in my God than I have in trying to change things around to fit my family. That's not going to get my family to heaven. It's not going to get your family to heaven. The only thing that's going to get our families to heaven is faith and conviction, and having conviction to stand up for what is right. Suppose these elders had no conviction, and Brad had no conviction, and I had no conviction, and we just sort of listened, and we sort of played it along, and we just taught sort of what we heard and thought you wanted to hear. Can you imagine what would be preached? What kind of congregation this would be if the leadership had no conviction? It wouldn't be long to some of you, if you stayed with us, you wouldn't have any conviction either. But the way for all of us to strengthen our conviction is for all of us who have conviction is to stand up for those convictions and preach those convictions and convey those convictions to one another. Many times there's no conviction about the church being involved in social activities. You know, today we have a second and third generation that has not heard the preaching that some of us that are older. And the reason is some of us that are older have failed in our duty, and so the devil always has used the social, that always has appealed to people, to turn the church into some kind of social center. And many people, when they go around hunting a congregation, they're not interested where you got a good qualified eldership that believes the Bible, going to stand up for it. They're not interested in how many people you're supporting in some other part of the country, or how well the preaching's being done from the pulpit. Many people are hunting a congregation where there is a great social involvement. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We're social beings. It's all right to be social. But the Church of the Lord is not a social institution. It is a spiritual institution to administer to our spiritual needs. And Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11 and 22, "What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? I pray, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Verse 34, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." I never had any problem understanding those verses. He makes a clear distinction between what the local collectivity is to do and what we are to do on an individual basis. And he says that the social emanates from the home. And we better be careful that we do not try to encroach upon the spiritual institution with our social ideas. And, you know, we always drift away in little bitty things that are almost undiscernible by many. And along these lines, do you have conviction? Many people do not. Many people would love to see congregations become more and more involved in social activities. And if the church is turned over to some of these people, it won't be long until there'll be congregations that have been conservative that will be as liberal along these lines as liberal churches of Christ. I see the trend. It is among us. Do you have conviction along these lines? Faith is conviction. And this conviction is based on this testimony. Do you believe this testimony? Do you have conviction when it comes to institutionalism? Do you believe that institutionalism is wrong? That it is wrong for churches to pool their resources through a sponsoring church or through a human organization? Do you believe that the only organization the God of heaven has given is the local church, and that there ought to be a plurality of elders in every church, like Acts 14 and 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed? Do you have conviction that this is God's order, this is his arrangement? The local congregation? Do you believe that it is wrong for churches to work through human organizations? Do you believe that people who have done that have corrupted the work and the worship of Almighty God? And they are teaching for doctrines, the precepts and the doctrines of men? I believe institutional churches are wrong. I have conviction against what they are doing. Somebody says, could you worship with one of them? No more than I could worship out here with the Baptist or the First Christian Church. Why? Because these people have departed from the Lord. I believe they are wrong. I believe they're engaged in that which is sinful. Do you have conviction that these things are sinful? Do you have conviction on church discipline? Do you believe that people who live ungodly lives and people who forsake the Lord and his cause and go back into the world and they care not for his cause anymore, and they bring reflection upon it. Do you believe to try to save these people that they are to be disciplined, corrective discipline? Do you believe what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:6? Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye what? That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition he received of us. The tradition here has reference to the gospel, to the faith. Now, what has this fellow done? He is walking disorderly. He is out of rank. He is not carrying out his God-given responsibility. Now, what did Paul say we are to do with a brother that steps out of rank and we can't get him back in rank? Of course, there's other things we're to do to try to get him back in rank. And we cannot get him back in rank. What does he tell us to do? We are to withdraw from him. You believe that? Do you have conviction upon that? Many people today don't. Many churches have not disciplined in years. I talked to a preacher out of North Alabama, and he said, I think we're about to get ready to discipline. There's nobody been disciplined here, I believe he said, in 20 or 25 years. He's out of time trying to get the brethren in line to discipline. What are we talking about? Conviction. No conviction along these lines. You say, you can bring up subject after subject where we do not find conviction. And where I do not have conviction, what am I going to do? I'm going to get involved in these wrongdoings because I do not have convictions against them. Do you have conviction against fornication? The Apostle Paul pointed out, as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:18, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Do you really believe that fornication is wrong, that it is sinful, that it is destructive, that it is destructive to your soul, that it is destructive to your home, it is destructive to the church? Do you have conviction against fornication? And if we have conviction, what are we going to do? We're going to stay out of situations where we will be tempted into this sin. Conviction. We need to have conviction about the mission of the church, that it is threefold: to preach the gospel to the world, the edifying of the saved, the helping of the needy. Now, this lack of conviction is also seen on the part of many, many preachers today. Now, this is just truth. Many preachers need, all of us, need to be out in the audience and have some able men sit and preach to us. Because many times, many preachers, they don't want to take a stand on controversial issues. They don't want to stand up and state good, firm convictions on anything that I've been discussing here tonight. Now, where do you think this is carrying churches? I'm not just speaking out of the top of my head. I'm speaking from places I could document where there is real trouble, and the troubles cannot, no doubt, be reversed without a division. Because it has gone so long without preaching any conviction that a big portion of them have no convictions. This is important. And as I've stated, it's not unusual to hear some well-known preacher who has changed his position from a biblical stand to some popular era of today. Some preachers who once opposed liberalism are the ringleaders in it today. What are we talking about? Faith is conviction. And you and I can lose our faith. We can lose our conviction. What we need today is a people who are filled with conviction, people of conviction in the Lord's church, people who have conviction about the plan of salvation, people who have conviction about marriage and divorce, people who have conviction about scriptural worship, about morality, about faithfulness, about attendance, about institutionalism, about the work of the church, about the mission of the church, about the organization of the church, about discipline, about... We have a real good...